Don't save any donuts for my grandson to grab later. And nobody watch the side show over here. I don't go up on the fifth step of a 6-foot ladder. I know you will. All righty, come on in. And it's good to have some sunbirds, not snowbirds, but sunbirds. Bob and Carol Winkler here. Great to have them up from Texas. And Gerard and Marilyn are supposed to hit the road tomorrow, right, Pat? So hopefully they will be here Sunday. That sounded like oxygen. The silent gas. I've got some prayer requests, and then I'll take some prayer requests from you guys. I mentioned Gerard and Marilyn traveling tomorrow, and for safety, and for Marilyn's health, of course. For Jim and Margaret, and Jim, as far as we know, he left Wednesday. He got down there Thursday, hopefully, right? He's back home. He loaded up a truck and trailer and all and went back to Texas. And so we continue to pray for them. That's right. The piano is going to be moved professionally later on by Howard and Company. Larry and Sue, they're not here today. They're fine. Larry's sister's going to have cancer surgery this week. So she had a COVID test before the surgery Friday or Saturday, and she tested positive. Now, she's been vaccinated, and she feels fine. So let's pray that it was a bad test. And I'm sure she'll get retested here tomorrow or whatever. But Larry and Sue spent some time with her this weekend, so they just felt maybe better. They've all been vaccinated. They're going to stay away. So but pray for them. And then Ken McElroy. Ken McElroy, everybody, most of you remember Ken. We miss his singing here. You know, a year or so ago, he moved up to independent living up in Texas near his son. Denver. There's a big difference between Texas and Denver. He's in the hospital, potentially had a stroke, they don't know, and he's kind of dizzy and so forth and all, and they have to talk to his pacemaker doctor, and they're going to do an MRI, but pray for Ken McElroy, and he's 93 now, I believe it is, and then Peggy's right behind him, she'll be 93, Peggy Allen. Somebody contacted Peggy this week, and she's doing real well, Scott did, I guess, and anyway, by the way, we have this Caring Hearts Ministry, and we've got several names on there, but it's for members that can't get to church all the time. We just want to keep track, see how they're doing, and things like that. So if you know of somebody, give me their name. Sharon, you're on there. Peggy's on there. But give me some names, and if you make a contact, like Scott called Peggy the other day, let me know. Okay, other prayer requests this morning? Other prayer requests. Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
He's got an appointment
Thursday, Monday of July, so that's still a ways out. Yeah. And today too, he's just not in the morning. He just gets tired real easily.
Okay.
And I can tell that he's been because I'm getting called.
So just keep praying for him that he stays calm and
we keep. So don't excite Jim back there. Pray for Jim. That's right. Yeah. Pray for Jim. Anybody else? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity again to come into your house. Lord, we thank you for a beautiful day. Lord, every day is a beautiful day, whether it's raining or snowing or sun shining. Lord, we just thank you for your creation. Thank you for the privilege we have of coming before you on Sunday. But Father, we can come before you any time and any day. Lord, help us to be close to you. We lift up, Lord, these requests. We pray that your will be done in each case. Lord, we just know that you're the great healer, the great physician. And Lord, we just pray that you would just take each of these in your hands. We pray for those, Father, for the traveling, that you protect them. Pray, Father, for those that need encouragement. Most of all, Lord, for those we know that need salvation. God, we just pray that you would guide us today through this lesson and then in the worship service that follows. Help us to truly worship you from our heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, today's lesson, we're still studying about David, different things that happened to David and his life and how they impact us today, how we can relate to that, how we can learn from how he handled things or what happened to him. And today is knowing and doing the will of God. Have you ever had that problem? You're not sure what God's will is. You're not sure, maybe you know what it is, but you don't know how to do it. You know, but we're going to be looking with this in David's life. And I got to thinking in our own lives, knowing and doing somebody's will. How many of you had parents? You know, growing up when you were a little kid, you had to learn, you had to know their will and do their will, right? And it was just part of the growing up process. Right, Braden? You've got to know what mom and dad want you to do, right? And then you got to do it, right? Or else they'll send you to grandma's house. So that's the first thing we come in contact with. And then how many of you went to school? Okay. George went. It was funny. He was in love with his third grade teacher, but she was 11 years older than he was. I mean, he was 11 years older than she was. Anyway, there went the joke. But when you go to school, you've got to learn the teacher's will, right? Or pay the consequences. And you want to do her will. When she's up there teaching math, you got to figure it out and be able to do it and handle things. Okay, how many of you got married one time or another? All right? Then you got your spouse to worry about, right? And as longer you're married, the more you understand them and their will. And you want to please them. You know, you want to do things for them. So that's another way of knowing and doing the will of your spouse. How many of you ever had a job? Now, Howard was in the Air Force with me, so with the rest of you, Scott flew airplanes. He didn't have a job. But, you know, you had a boss, right? Regardless of how high up you get, you got a boss, okay? Maybe you had your own company or whatever, but still, and then your customers are your boss. But you want to know his will or her will and do that will. And then, how many of you had kids? All right. And in teaching the kids and all, and you have to understand their will, you know, and handle situations there. So thinking about all that comparison, you know, it's not a direct comparison to knowing and doing God's will, but it's kind of related to that. Okay. So in doing that, we're going to look at a very famous, familiar passage of Scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Somebody's got that one. And see how that applies in this lesson. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Okay, Carol? Okay, they come back and we put them right to work, you know, let them participate. Okay, well, the first blank we got here says, one of the most critical elements of a Christian's life, your life as a Christian, is knowing and doing God's will. Knowing and doing God's will. And from this passage of Scripture in Romans, we see, number one, we need to be transformed. You know, God wants to transform your life to be in agreement with him, so that you will know his will and can do his will. So you need to be transformed. And the second thing, you shouldn't be conformed to this world. You know, this world, you know, this world's not my home. I'm just traveling through. And I heard a saying, people said that we're earthly beings going through a spiritual experience. And they want to reverse that. Really, we're spiritual beings going through an earthly experience. You know, we're God's children. And we're here on the earth just for a while. Some of us have been here a long while. But in the essence of eternity, you know, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years is not a long time. So we need to be not conformed to the world. We need to be careful of the world's ways. You know, there's a lot of evil stuff out there, and we need to be aware of that. And number three, we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, Paul's talking to the Jewish people, and they offered sacrifices and so forth. But he's talking about, and those sacrifices were dead, right? They They killed the ram. They killed the sheep. They killed the bull or whatever. But he's talking about being a living sacrifice. And I think that really got their attentions because sacrifices were very real in his day. And so he's talking about a living sacrifice. And they had to think about that as he explains things here in the 12th chapter of Romans. But we need to present our bodies to God as our lives to him and let him use us. Okay, well, it says here, in addition, we can know God's will through the following practical guidelines. You know, how can you know God's will? That's an easy thing to say. Well, know God's will and do it, right? But how do we know God's will? I mean, in the Bible, there's many occasions where God, you know, I just read my daily Bible reading today. Paul got converted on the road to Damascus. And, you know, it was pretty obvious he found out what God's will was in a dramatic way. And we see other cases in the Bible. But, you know, today it's an unusual thing for God to literally, verbally, audibly speak to you. So how do we know God's will? Well, the first one is read and study the Bible. There we go. It's something you've heard all your life, right? But even in our senior years, if some of us are there, we need to continue to practice that, remind us of that, discipline ourselves. You know, I'm a mathematician. I hate reading. You know, I tell people a story and all. My brother's a retired preacher. He's got 10,000 books. I've got 3 books. You know, well, I've got about 12 versions of the Bible, but, you know, and I hate to read. My brother's so happy. He's been retired now for about 8 or 9 years, and he loves to sit there and read, and he reads all different types of books, a lot of theology stuff because he's still preaching some. And I don't like to read. It's a chore to read. So I, you know, discipline myself to read the Bible every day and go through the Bible every year in an orderly fashion just to discipline me. Some of you say, no problem, you know. My brother has a 10-chapter plan. He reads 10 chapters of the Bible every day, plus a lot of other reading in the Bible every day. And I don't know how many times he's gone through the Bible different ways. He got a new Bible about 6 months ago. He had this old Bible that his wife had given him right before they went on the mission field, 1976-77 time frame. Really a nice Bible. And that was his primary Bible for preaching out of. I'm sure Dieter's got more than one Bible, and he probably has a favorite one for preaching out of. Maybe he's got a special one for doing funerals or whatever. And different sizes, different translations, different reasons for different Bibles. Well, he had this Bible rebound twice. I mean, it was just falling, and it was a good Bible, you know, it was rebound twice. So he got a new Bible about 6 months ago, and he wants to mark it all up like he had the other one, you know, yellow highlighting here and red here or whatever, his own plan of doing that. And he's gone through the whole Bible probably at least twice in the last 6 months since he got this one, got it all marked up. First time he went through, he marked it up a certain way, and then he went through again. He loves to read. I don't. But read your Bible. That's one way to know God's will. Read the life of David, you know, and you're seeing how God used him and talked to him and whatever. And you can see maybe how that applies to you. So that's the first thing. Read the Bible. Second one, pray. Read and pray. You heard that for a few years if you've come to church. But you need to pray for God's will. And just like Jesus taught us in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, you know, we need to pray. And ask for God's guidance, God's will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, different things that are in the model prayer, but throughout the Bible, as Jesus taught us to pray. Third one, follow. Follow what you know to be God's will. You know, there's a lot of times when you come to a certain fork in the road and you really know where God wants you to go, and you need to step out and follow Him. Follow Him. And then God will reveal more. We need to take that, sometimes need to take that first step, and then God will lead us. Fourth one, exercise your spiritual gift in God's work. How many of you ever taken a spiritual gift survey? About quite a few of you, okay? And you find out what your spiritual gift is. And sometimes people are surprised, you know, and they say, I don't think so. And then maybe they go and start exercising that, and they realize that God has given them that gift, and they can use it for Him. But you need to exercise that spiritual gift. Don't put it back up on the shelf. You know, we need to serve God where He's called us to serve. Number 5, be willing to do what God wants you to do. Well, that seems kind of obvious, but we see people in the Bible, you know, that weren't really willing to do God's will. They went the other way. Who's the guy that went down to got a ship going the other way? Jonah, right? You remember that, Braden? You remember the story of Jonah? God told him, go over here to Nineveh. And Jonah said, yep, I sure will. He goes down to the boat and he goes the other way to Tarshish. And but we need to be willing to do God's will. Number six, look. Look for open doors. We need to open our eyes and look for open doors or closed doors. You know, if you feel God's leading you to go somewhere, but you don't know, you know, left or right or whatever, and just look, you know, maybe it's obvious. Maybe, hey, this door's closed. I can't go there. You know, maybe he's calling you to be a missionary. He says, oh, should I go to China? No, the door's closed. Can't go to China. You know, no, he wants you to go to Lake George or whatever. But look for open and closed doors. Number seven, consider how God has used you recently. You know, you served God somewhere in the past. 20 years ago, 2 years ago, 3 weeks ago, he's used you in some way. Well, look at that. Maybe God wants you to do that again or something similar to that. So just look at some things, how he's used you recently. And the last one, consider what you most enjoy doing. You know, sometimes we think, you know, God's going to call me to do that, and I really don't want to do that. Well, he may want you to do something you want to do. And actually, the closer you are to God, the closer we walk to God, the closer your will is to his will. You know, you say, not my will, but your will be done. But if you're walking close to God, a lot of times your will and his will may coincide. So these are just some practical ways that we can know God's will. I got to read something here, it says. Hang on. But even following all these suggestions, knowing God's will sometimes is a matter of trial and error, for lack of a better term. The believers must be willing to be corrected or stopped from a certain course of action in order to know and follow God's will. Sometimes God says yes to a path a believer seeks to follow, and sometimes God says no. Such was the case with King David as he prepared to build the temple. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, David wanting to build the temple. So in our Bible study, the first bullet there, number one at the bottom, a man of vision is seldom satisfied. A man of vision is seldom satisfied. How many of you like Tim Tebow? I like him because he's a Florida Gator. But I also like him because he's a great Christian witness and so forth out there. And, you know, and he's trying out for tight end for the Jacksonville Jaguars. And Urban Meyer just happens to be the coach who was his coach. And, you know, with Tebow, they led him to two national championships in Florida. And Trevor Lawrence is a quarterback, good Christian boy. And I would love to see Tebow make the team and be a tight end. And him and Trevor Lawrence just set all kinds of records. I'd love to see that. But here's a guy, he's not giving up. We hear a man of vision is seldom satisfied. You know, he married Miss Universe, big deal. You know, hopefully he's satisfied that way. All right? But, you know, he was a Heisman Trophy winner in college, went on to the NFL, and didn't do great. But I tell you, in recent history, do you know any NFL player that has more coverage in the media than Tim Tebow? Good and bad, right? I mean, Tim Tebow is always in the news. And when he came to Denver, oh, I was so excited. And when they brought Peyton Manning, I said, oh, that's going to be good. He can study under Peyton Manning for a few years. But no, then they traded him off, and it never worked out. But he took over the Broncos, brought him up to an 8-8 season. They won the division. They beat the Steelers in the first playoff game. And for a young kid, you know, that was a good thing. Then he goes off, and he plays baseball for a while. He's on the minor league team for the New York Mets. And now he's trying out for football again. You know, he's 33 years old, an old guy, right? Right, Bob? 33, he's old, right? Anyway, but he's got a vision, and he wants to keep going. And that's the way David was. You know, David had conquered the world, pretty much. You know, he became king and all. And he wanted to do more. He couldn't keep David tied down. He wanted to build God's house. And that's where the story is. He wants to build God's house. Okay, number two. David had another dream. 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 and 2. 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 and 2. Okay, so David has this dream, and you know they have the ark. Remember, last week, week before, whatever, David. Yeah, last week we learned how to worship, how not to worship. David brought the ark back, and it's sitting in the tabernacle, which is a tent. It's a fancy tent, but it's sitting there. It's got to be looking a little old too, because it's been around a few hundred years. But anyway, and David says, you know what? God needs a nice house. I've got a nice house. God needs a nice house. We need to put that ark in a nice house. And so he goes to Nathan the prophet. Number three, okay, so number two is David had a dream. Number three, one day David was talking with Nathan the prophet. The prophet Nathan. So prophet's a missing word. And then number four, 2 Samuel 7:3. Okay, so David shares his dream with the preacher. You know, I have a dream. I say, hey, God wants us to build a gymnasium here at church. And I go talk to Dieter, and he said, hey, yeah, it's a good idea. Go for it. You know, basically, that's what's happening here. And Nathan says, yeah, that's a good idea. I think nothing wrong with that. Build a house for God. Well, where's the little thing I got to read here? It might be profitable for the teacher to stop here and warn the pupils that although godly advisors can be very helpful in knowing God's will, the believers must not rely solely on their counsel. So you may talk to Dieter about something, and he agrees with you. But, you know, we need to go further, deeper. It's important to read God's word, to go to God in prayer, those things we were listing earlier, personally, in order to discuss his will. And on this occasion, Nathan's advice to David was not correct. So, 1 Chronicles 17, 3 and 4.
When it happened that night, the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house of God.
Oops. Top of the second page, we got an oops in there. Okay. Got a completely 180 here. By the way, 2 Samuel chapter 7, that a lot of the verses come from, and 1 Chronicles chapter 17, if you read them side by side, they're almost identical, word for word. Okay, and you know, 1 and 2 Chronicles is a repeat of Samuel and Kings, written in a little different perspective and so forth. But these two chapters are almost word for word the same, kind of interesting. Okay, so number six, what do you do when God says no? What do we do when God says no? Okay, got some stories here from the Bible when God says no. When the maniac of Gadara, remember him? Jesus removed all the demons from him and so forth. He asked Jesus if he could go with him and his disciples. The request seemed pretty natural and so right. It would give him a chance to get away from his past and from the village where he knew everybody as a madman and he lived in the caves and terrorized everybody. And then how powerful would be his witness. When Jesus preached, he could testify what God did in his own life. What a wonderful testimony he had. But to him, Jesus said, nope, I want you to stay here. You know, it would sound logical for him to go with Jesus, you know, and be a living testimony. He could continually share his testimony. Here's where my life was before, and then I met Jesus, and here's where I am today. You know, what a great testimony this guy can have. But Jesus said, no, you stay, you go back to your hometown, let them know what I did for you. All right, the second guy, Paul. Paul could have been much more effective as a missionary if that thorn in the flesh could have been taken away. At least that's what he thought. And the strength that he would gain would be used in God's work to take the gospel to even more people. But God said, nope, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. We don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. People said he had bad eyesight or he had whatever. But he just, you know, logically thought, God, if you could take this away, just think how much more work I could do for you. And Jesus said, nope. We gave that to you for a reason. Well, when David shared his dream with Nathan, the prophet, he thought it was a good idea. And Nathan encouraged David to go after it. He said, go and do what your heart desires. The Lord's with you. Nathan was not wanting to do anything against God's will, but the dream that was in the heart of David just seemed so right, and that it was what was needed for Israel to be established and for Jehovah to be honored. But in that same night, God's word came to Nathan, and we just read, and told the prophet to go back to David and tell him, nope, it's not my will for you to build a temple. And actually, he didn't give much explanation. He just said, no. Nathan just went and said, hey, God told me, no, you're not going to build it. David said, okay. And we don't see any real conversation back and forth necessarily here. But later on, we see some reasons why God said no. 1 Chronicles 22, verses 7 and 8. Okay, so this is God's reasoning for not allowing David. Because David was a warrior, and God didn't want him to build the house. And he said, your son's going to build it. Okay, number 7. Certainly God's answer was a great disappointment to David. A great disappointment. I mean, he was wound up, ready to go. Tebow's out there ready to be a tight end, right? And he doesn't make the team. All right, that's got to be a big disappointment. I mean, he only got $982,000 for trying out for the team. So in case you're interested in trying out for an NFL team, that's what you get. If you get cut, you just go home with your $982,000 and call it a day. That's just a little trivia fact that I just threw out there that I picked up somewhere. You know, that's about 10 years or so ago, I was wondering how much NFL players made. What's the lowest ranked player? You know, that offensive guard over here, or I don't know, the water boy, how much did he make? And back about 10 years ago, the lowest salary was about $250,000. And that's a guy on the team. And here's Tebow trying out for the team, and he gets $982,000. So, I mean, even if his wife, Miss Universe, has a bad shopping habit or whatever, he should be able to support that. Okay, Tebow is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. But I tell you, the kneeling that he did was sure a lot better than the kneeling that some of these other players are doing today. You know, that's been all over Facebook. You know, they show the wrong kneeling. I mean, how can you get in trouble for kneeling on the sideline praying to God? You know, and the cameras, where were the cameras? Right on Tebow. And they even had a term, Tebowing, right? You know, and that's bad. But this other kneeling is good. That's enough of that. Okay, number 8. So David sat before the Lord, and he began to talk to him. 1 Chronicles 17:16. Okay, so David is really humbling himself before God here. You know, and he sits down and talks to God. We need to sit down and talk to God. You know, I find one good time when I get to bed before I go to sleep, and Pat knows I can go to sleep in 5 minutes, but I usually spend time just going through the day, starting, most of my prayer time is early in the morning. And I ask God at night, you know, for a good night's rest and a good day tomorrow and so forth. So at night, I start just reflecting back. Did he give me a good night's rest? Did he give me a good day today? And start going through the day. And knowing me, I thank him for breakfast and for lunch and for dinner. And I thank him for that extra brownie that was sitting there or whatever. But we need to thank him for our health. And if you step and you just go through the last 24 hours and see what God has done for you. And so David was sitting down talking to God. And he's acknowledging who God is and realizing who he is. I mean, David's the king, but he presents himself as just a lowly servant before God. Yep. Yeah. You know, and how many of you have an ache or a pain, you know? Braden may be the only one. No, David probably doesn't. Well, he's been walking with us. He's probably got, you got some new aches and pains, David? Yeah, I thought so. But there was an interesting, and if you're on my Facebook thing, you'll see this illustration. I thought it was really good. Somebody, a parent or whatever, gave a kid or some kids a lollipop and a stone. And they said, okay, I want you to put that stone in your shoe, and I want you to, you know, suck on the lollipop and go walk a mile and come back. And they come back, and what do you think they're talking about? The stone. Their foot hurts. That was uncomfortable. Why'd you make me put a stone in my shoe and everything? What about the lollipop? You know, God's giving us lollipops day after day after day, and sometimes all we concentrate on is that stone in our shoe. I thought that was a good illustration of, you know, our lives. Okay, well, that was free. That wasn't in the lesson plan. So here's David's reaction to his crumbling dream. He had a dream. You know, he wanted to do this. He wanted to build this temple. So number one, there must be an acceptance of God's will. Even if God says no and doesn't give you any reasons why, we need to accept that. Say, okay, God. You know, I thought you wanted me to do this, but I got a clear answer now that you don't. I'll accept that. Number two, David did not argue with God. We don't see anywhere on there where it says, but David said, you know, hey, God, I can do this. You know, David didn't argue with God. 1 Chronicles 17:23. All right, David said, okay, God, it's your will, I'm behind you. And then it's Psalm 48:8.
I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is in my heart.
So I think David wrote this one. I didn't double check this. But if he didn't, he would have, if he thought of it. But, you know, the psalmist says, I want to do your will, God. That's basically what he's saying. I want to do your will, period. Okay, the next bullet says, oh, I got to read something here. If you believe God, then you know that his will is always the best and that his will is more important than your dream. That's the reason we must always make our prayers according to God's will. And for that reason, we will say with the psalmist, I delight to do your will. Okay, next bullet. There must be praise given to God. There must be praise given to God. It's not enough not to just argue with him, and it's not enough just to accept him, but we need to praise him. Even if it's against our will, we need to praise him. 1 Chronicles 17:20. Okay, if God's will is being done, it's appropriate that we praise him for it. Your dream may be shattered, but if God's dream is being fulfilled, then you must praise him. So as David sat before the Lord, he cried out, and then we just read that verse. You might go to a church, and you really think the church should go this way. You really think the carpet should be red, okay? And the congregation votes on it, and the carpet's gray, you know? And instead of getting mad, you need to praise God, saying, thank you, God, for the gray carpet. You know, that's kind of a simple illustration, but we need, if God's will in your life is contrary to what you thought, but you know it's God's will, we need to praise him that he revealed his will to us. Okay, and the last bullet here, there must be a resolve, R-E-S-O-L-V-E. You know, that's that stuff you put on the carpet when the dog throws up, you know. You put that resolve on. How many of you use resolve on your carpet? A few of you, yeah. Don't you love it at 4 a.m. when the dog's there at the foot of your bed in the crate and you hear him starting to throw up, right? Yeah. I'll give you, okay, 2 weeks ago, Smokey, for some reason, a couple mornings, not midnight, but 4 a.m, 5 a.m, you start hearing that noise you don't like hearing, all right? And I'm not wide awake. She's sleeping. And so I'm trying to get up to get Smokey outside. And I've got a thin skin disease. It's happened about the last year. I'm going to 2 dermatologists, and they said, yeah, you're old and your dad had it, you know, and live with it. The pharmacist, the dermatologist in Arizona, he said, well, I'm from Iowa, and if you grease the pigs, they're kind of hard to grab. So, and that's his advice to me. Put some lotion on it. You know, greasy arms are harder to bruise. And all. I get red splotches from nowhere. If I hit something, I get a red splotch. If you pat me on the back. But if you pat me on the top of my arms. And so this thing here was horrible. I was wearing long sleeve shirts for a couple weeks. 5 a.m, getting Smokey out, wandering through the house to the back door, and I hit the corner of the wall. I didn't hit it hard, and it just ripped the top layer of skin off. And, you know, it was rough to live with that. But what did that have to do with the lesson? Oh, Resolve, the carpet cleaner. Boy, did I wander. I wandered from that one. Okay, there must be resolve, not the carpet cleaner, but must be resolve to be involved in God's will. God didn't let David build the temple, but he let him gather materials for the construction. For a dream to be fulfilled, it doesn't always have to happen in the time that you have in mind or even in your lifetime. 1 Chronicles 22:5. I love phones.
David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly for his death.
Okay, so here's a resolve, a resolution between him and God. Okay, God, all right, I'm not going to build it, and you said my son's going to build it. That's great. Can I at least get the materials together? You know, I've got credit down at Home Depot. I can get a bunch of stuff. Get them. Do you know how much a 2x4 costs today? Two years ago or so, a 2x4 at Lowe's or Home Depot was $2.36 or $2.50. I got online about 4 or 5 days ago. At Lowe's, an 8-foot 2x4 is $8.66. It's gone up more than 3 times, okay? But David had a good credit at Home Depot, so he wanted to gather the materials together. So he reached a resolve or an agreement with God, and he was happy. So number 9, David had a new dream now. David had a new dream. He knew that the physical building would not come about in his lifetime, but in his mind and in his own heart, he could see it. He could visualize this thing. He drew up the plans, maybe, or whatever, but he knew what it was going to be like. And he would gather the materials and have it all ready that Solomon wouldn't have to be an old man before he built it. You know, he had things ready so Solomon could just take over and get going with it. He would have a part in the future glory of Israel. His dream would be realized after all. So here's David, knowing and doing the will of God. David thought he knew God's will. You know, he had this dream to build a temple, went to the preacher, and he said, good idea, go for it. And then his dream gets shattered, and God says, no, that's not my will. But so you work through all this, in understanding God's will and in doing God's will. So what's the application in our lives today? Number one, if you can't build it, you can gather the materials. If you can't build it, you can gather the materials. And try to use that in an analogy, of how that may apply in your case in doing God's will. Number 2, if you cannot go, you can send someone. This church, how many of you can name at least 6 missionaries this church supports? Scott, put your hand down. Okay. Oh, yeah, Trudy, the secretary. Oh, yeah, sure. Okay. We as deacons, one of our major jobs here is the mission offering and supporting the missionaries. You know, the church has asked the deacons to handle that task. So we go through a process of evaluating, you know, our giving each month, and $150, $200, $250 a month or whatever to different missionaries and who the missionaries are. And we're asking the missionaries a little more now to give us an account. I mean, if I gave Howard $200 a month, once in a while I'd like for Howard to come back and say, hey, by the way, here's how I spent it. So the missionaries, you know, report back, give us some updates. We've got a missionary wall back there, billboard. And so we support a bunch of different missionaries. You know, John, how many times have you been to Nepal?
16
times. Can you go again, or are you getting too old? He says, don't dare call me old. Okay, send us. Okay. All right. Here we go. If you can't go, send somebody else. Most of us can't go to China. Most of us can't go to Nepal. Most of us can't go to wherever. Some of these countries we can't spell. You don't have a clue where they are. You know, when you were going to school, they were called something else, and then they moved them and changed their names. But so if you can't go, send somebody else. So we all contribute to that. As you give your offerings, you're contributing to sending someone else. Number three, the dream is never in vain. That's V-A-I-N, by the way. It's not in your vein, but V-A-I-N. Dream is never in vain. David dreamed. God said no. He could have just sat home and said, forget it. I'm not going to dream anymore. No, but his dream was not in vain. And he could see, he couldn't physically see the temple get built. But in his mind, he could see the temple being built. So his dream was not in vain. And the last one, we need to make our dreams conform. Our dreams need to be conform to the will of God. I mean, I'm sure you've had a few dreams in the middle of the night. Do you have trouble remembering any dreams? I mean, very seldom. Or you get a dream and the dog wakes you up or something, and you're just at a good place. I mean, it was really neat. And the dog wakes you up, and there's no way to go back and get the, you know, see how it ends. But your dreams need to conform to the will of God. Praise him for it. Remember, we talked about praise. David gave God praise. Praise him for it and get to work. Get to work. W-O-R-K. Get to work. Doing all that God allows us to do for his kingdom and for his glory. You may not be the one that builds the temple. God may be, maybe he wants you to gather the materials. Maybe he wants you to pray. I've heard of and known some people. I don't know why it's always old ladies, but anyway. They can't get to church very often. They can't do this, can't do that, but they can pray. And they're some of the greatest prayer warriors. And God really uses them to support his missionaries, his pastors, his churches, his workers. And that's what they're called to do. And I'm sure you've heard testimony after testimony, things like that, a lady's praying for a certain situation. She doesn't know all the details. And later on that year, years later, she meets the missionary and finds out, you know, that exactly what's happening in his life over there, and she was praying and didn't understand it all. But through her prayers, God honored those prayers. Okay, so knowing and doing the will of God.
Question.
Yes, sir.
This is a test. Those of you that were here for the three or four weeks we studied the will of God, what is he talking about? Conform ourselves to his will. What will of God are we talking about?
Yeah.
Why? Now later we can look back and God explains at the time. God doesn't always reveal his will. I know that bothers us sometimes because I'm pretty important. God, I want to know.
Yeah. Amen.
So the revealed will of God, and those are very helpful.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's as Christians, we need to better understand the will of God. And like I said, sometimes it's revealed, sometimes it's obvious. Other times you may die. And you don't know, you know, exactly what God's will was or something. You know, David, you know, eventually figured things out. But okay, well, next week's going to be a fun one. We're going to study Mephibosheth. So your assignment is to learn how to spell Mephibosheth. Oh, yes, sir.
I think it's rather interesting how long the Israelites used the tabernacle.
Yeah, that had to be some good material.
440 years. Our ancestors came on the boat, Mr. Ludlow's vessel, 391 years ago. We don't remember much of that.
Oh. Yeah, all the details, every nook and cranny. And the Bible doesn't tell us, but I would think the priests and the Levites are responsible. I'm sure they maintained it very well. They may have had to replace a few things. 440 years, how long is that camel hair? And they used dolphin skins. They're out in the wilderness. Where did they get the dolphins? I asked that question to my brother. Yeah, I'm reading about building the tabernacle, and they're using dolphin skins. They're in the middle of the desert. Where are you getting a dolphin? But anyway, God gave him a dolphin. But yeah. Yeah. So now we got a permanent structure, more permanent. And it's not for God to live there, right? The ark represented God's presence, God's power. We saw that a few weeks ago when they took the ark, you know, representing God's power and presence. So next week, Mephibosheth and Marilyn's going to learn how to spell it backwards for us. So that'll be a treat. But Mephibosheth is a neat little guy. But the topic for the lesson is grace. Grace. That wasn't Mephibosheth's wife's name, Grace. But how David showed grace to Mephibosheth and what that means to us today. So I'll send out a reading assignment. If you're not getting my emails, let me know, and I can put you on the list. If you don't want to get them, let me know. Tell Pat. Oh, you're not on there. We'll get to your Sharon. Okay, let's end in prayer. Bob, good to have you. Can you dismiss us in prayer? Amen.
Pray now that you'll be with us in the worship service coming up. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.